here in Genesis chapter 12, what I'd like to look at tonight is, I kind of was thinking about this today, and there's kind of two ways I could title it if I was to put a title on a message. And I'm not good at titles, but every now and then I get titles, but I'm not really that good at titles. But I guess one would be doing the right thing the wrong way, and another title for the same message would be good intentions. And we all have good intentions, but all good intentions don't necessarily pass muster.
Yes, sir.
And I know, because I've had good intentions in my life, but if they don't pass muster, the magnifying glass of the Word of God,
Right. Then
it doesn't matter how good they are. And here in Genesis chapter 12, I just want to look at a couple examples of this. I'm going to look at one in Genesis, and then we'll go to 2 Samuel. We'll look at one there, and then maybe we'll make it to the New Testament. I like to use both, the old and the new. But here in chapter 12, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham," in the first verse of chapter 12, "had said," that is past tense.
Yes.
Past tense. So in chapter 12, this is not the first time he talked to Abraham about the blessing and what he wanted Abraham to do. The Bible says, "And the Lord had said." So prior to Abraham leaving where he was there in Ur of the Chaldees, prior to leaving Ur, God had said what he said in chapter 12 to Abraham. And Abraham packed his family and obeyed God. Or did he? Abraham is a good example of a babe in Christ, or even a young Christian, where we are zealous to obey God, but a lot of times we forget the fine points, because God does have fine points. And when we forget to obey the fine points, it messes up the big point, because God is a God of perfection. And when he lays out his will, he expects it to be carried out according to his will and the direction that he gives us.
Amen.
There are times where he'll direct us in a direction and won't give us the specifics. But there are other times where I believe God will give us the specifics. And when he gives us the specifics in our life, it behooves us to pay attention to them. The fine print. How many of you read the agreements for anything? None of us. I don't either. Man, you just scroll down. Boom. Agree. Because you got to do it, right? Otherwise, they're not going to let you go to the next page. Or sign up for whatever it is. Or get that credit card. Or join Amazon Prime. Or whatever it is that you have to. And I'm telling you right now, I think if we knew what we were agreeing to sometimes, it would scare us to death. Because I believe a lot of our information is out there now, and we agreed to it. We all talk about privacy, but trust me, we've agreed for these companies to just take our data and have a ball with it. We have. Because we never read it, and we just go, brr, boom, agree. The fine print. And God had said to Abraham, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And this was said past tense, and it was this. There's some fine print here, isn't there? It doesn't just say leave Ur of the Chaldees. There's some specifics, and the specifics are get thee out of thy country. Okay, broad spectrum there. Leave the country. God doesn't tell him where to go, and it's okay because God's going to lead him where to go. But it's what follows that's the fine print. Get thee out from thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house
into a land that I will show thee. I have never felt more alone, more out of my country, kin, land, family, and you name it, more than when I was living in Tuktoyaktuk, Northwest Territories, Eskimo village. There was no family there. There was no kindred there. The only white people in that town were RCMP and a couple school teachers and my wife and I. We were the minority there. It's different being a minority. I've seen the other side of that fence. And he says, and there was none of our family there. My parents weren't there. My wife's parents weren't there. And at a point in time, not even our children were there. So he says here, get thee from my kindred and from my father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. But we notice in verse 31 here, it says back here, because see, God had already told him this. And the context of chapter 12, verse 1, is actually starts back way back here at verse 26, where it says, and Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Terah is Abraham's father. So that's really the context of this, and that's where it starts. And we see that at a certain point in time, and Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai's daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, verse 31, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan. Who's still running the family here, race fans? Terah is. Terah is. Because it says Terah took them. Terah is still the patriarch in that culture. But see, when God goes against culture, culture is, and this is the hardest thing I had to teach to native people in the north. When culture rubs up against scripture, culture is out that window. It's out the window. The Bible is supreme. God's word is supreme. His commandments are supreme. And culture takes a second place, may even take more than second place down the line here. But it says that Terah took Abram his son. So when Abram left his country, which he did, he obeyed the Lord in that regard. The problem is he did not completely obey God. He did not leave his kindred, and he did not leave his father's house. And he had good intentions. But he wasted 25 years in that place, waiting on his father to die. Because apparently his father got to that point in time, and the Bible doesn't say exactly what the conversation was here, but until dad died, Abraham was stuck in that location. And my question is, why was he stuck? Because he didn't obey the voice of the Lord to begin with. He didn't read God's fine print and follow it. Because the fine print was, you don't just leave the country, you leave it all. And that includes your idolatrous family. Your idolatrous family. And God had a purpose for that, because Abram was going to be the father of the nation that would bring about our Savior.
That's right.
And there was a purpose for him leaving his country and his kindred and his father and all of the idols that were back in Ur of the Chaldees. Let me just read you something. Intention. An intention is primarily a stretching or bending of the mind towards an object. Hence, uncommon exertion of the intellectual faculties. In other words, if I have a good intention or an intention, what is my mind doing? I'm going there 110%. That's an intention. I intend on doing this. Fixedness of attention, earnestness. Intention is when the mind, with great earnestness and of choice, fixes its view on any idea, considers it on every side, and will not be called off by the ordinary solicitation of other ideas. And I would contend that Abraham had good intentions. And he did obey God in that he left his country, but he should have left everybody else at home.
Amen.
And that included Lot.
Yes.
But he didn't. And we find that Abraham learns through the trials and tests of life, because God doesn't repeat this promise again and make it sure to Abraham until after he separates finally from Lot. Then things change for Abraham in that regard. Because we see him prior to that exchange of that going away of Lot, Abraham was doing this spiritually. Down to Egypt, back up. Down to Egypt, back up. Problems. He was wavering prior to then. Let's look at another one. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Good intentions. Doing the right thing the wrong way. Can we do that? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. We can do the right thing the wrong way if we're not careful. And we won't get God's blessing. We won't get God's blessing. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, the ark had been captured at one point in time during a bad time for Israel. And it had been recaptured and kept at a location, and at a point in time, David decides to get the ark and bring it back to Jerusalem, where it belongs.
Right.
It belongs there. It belongs wherever the tabernacle is, wherever the temple is. Now, David didn't build the temple, but they still had the tabernacle enforced at this point in time. The tabernacle had never gone away. It had gone away through neglect by the Jewish people, particularly during certain times in their history there. But they still had the Ark of the Covenant, and there was a lot of regulations on how that thing was to be transported. In particular, it was to be transported with staves that went through the sides through little gold rings, and it was to be borne, the Bible says. It was to be carried by men. Mm-hmm. No other way. Now, you'd say, what difference does it make how the Ark of the Covenant gets back to Jerusalem as long as it gets back to where it's supposed to go? The difference is the fine print. And the fine print is it's got to be borne by Levites with the golden staves, period.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's the way God works. We think that in our thinking today, and I am guilty of this, God will be okay with this because I have good intentions. And that's not the case if it's contrary to God's word. It's not. Why do we have... Let me get that a little bit later in the message. So, chapter 6. And again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. Chapter 6 and verse 3. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart. They built a brand new cart. I'm going to put it in a brand new 100,000 dollar Suburban, black in color with a fancy package. Okay, I'm gonna put it in that. We're gonna go buy a brand new Suburban, pay $100,000 to move the ark to Jerusalem. That's kind of what he's doing here. They didn't have Suburbans, but they had a cart, and they built a brand new cart. It says a new cart, not an old cart. A new cart, because remember, this is the Ark of God. We're going to honor it by building a new cart. David's intentions were good. They were good. He wanted to do the right thing, which was bring the Ark to Jerusalem. Because where that Ark was blessing, man. Blessing. That was blessed in the house that had it. It was cursed where the enemy had it. But as soon as one of them had it, there was blessing in that house. There was blessing in the house that had it before. And David's like, we got to get that thing to Jerusalem because where it is, there's blessing. And he wanted that blessing. And I don't believe he wanted it for the wrong reasons. I believe David was a man after God's own heart. His motive was pure here. I believe that. But he forgot the fine print. And the fine print was, that thing don't go to Jerusalem that way.
Amen.
It don't go in a cart. A new cart. Now, what are some new carts today? What are some new carts today? Let's just stick to independent Baptists. What are some new carts today? One, contemporary music.
Mm-hmm.
But it'll bring in the people. It'll bring in the young people. What do you have for the kids? Mm-hmm. This is what we got for the kids.
Amen.
Right here. Right here. Right here.
Mm-hmm.
The kids need this as much as the adults, and vice versa.
Mm-hmm.
A lowering of standards is a new cart. Because, you know, people aren't going to come with the standards you have. They're not. That's what they say. So we get a new cart. We lower our standards.
Mm-hmm.
We get a new cart. We change our music. We get a new cart. We change the whole format of the service to a contemporary format. Where I sit up here with cargo Bermuda shorts and a Hawaiian shirt and sit on a little stool thing with a blacked out stage and a spotlight on me, and I talk to you about your destiny.
Yeah.
That's the new cart.
Yeah, it is.
Mm-hmm. I'm not questioning their motives. Now, some of them I will. I believe they're in it for filthy lucre. But some of them, I believe, are sincerely wrong with the new cart. They have good intentions. They want to fill up that big building down there, but they're doing it the wrong way. They're doing it the wrong way. And you know what? I don't care how many people go there. Right now, they ain't. I don't care how many people go there. God is not in it. I don't care how big they get. I don't care how much money they have. God's not in it because he doesn't work that way.
That's right. Amen.
He doesn't work that way. And we're not going to work that way.
No. No.
Trust me, I want to see every single pew filled.
Yeah.
But you know what? I ain't going to lose sleep over it. If we continue over time to dwindle. I'm not.
Right. Amen.
Because we're going to keep doing it the right way. The Levites are going to bear the ark with the staves the way God said to.
Amen.
No new carts. Amen. Because we see what happened when the new cart was used. And David was rejoicing. Look, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, on psalteries, timbrels, cornets, on cymbals. And when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzziah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. The oxen must have shook. It transferred to the cart, and maybe he thought the ark was going to fall off. That man had good intentions, didn't he? I don't want that ark falling off of there and breaking. He had good intentions, but you want to know something? What was the fine print about the Ark of the Covenant? You don't touch that. God dwells between those cherubims. You don't touch that. You know why you don't touch it? Because it's holy. And sin can't touch holiness.
Mm-hmm.
Uzziah meant well. I believe Uzziah was in heaven.
Yes, I do too.
He's in heaven. He just went early. Because he forgot about the fine print. He forgot about the fine print. He had good intentions. Now, it says in verse 7, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzziah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. Notice verse 8. David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And listen, they were just literally dancing with joy, not partying like the world does today, okay? This is a different thing. David was rejoicing in the Lord because the ark is going home. And the mood changed rather rapidly when this man touched the ark and was struck right there. Verse 9 says, "And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him, unto the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his house." Now, long story short, David brings the ark to Jerusalem. But you know how he did it? He did it the right way. They put the staves in, and the Levites bore it to Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Another one that, and I'll just briefly touch on this for time's sake, but another one who turned to Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and go over to verse 32, but I'm going to flash back. I'm not actually going to read the passage. You all know the story. It's as common as it can be. When the soldiers, particularly the high priest's servants, came to get Jesus, when they put their hands on him, what did Peter do? Man, he went, shing, and swung that sword. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Defending his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he had good intentions. I really do. I don't question his motive for a minute. And I applaud his bravery because they were outnumbered big time. Yet he swung that sword, but it wasn't God's time. It wasn't God's time. He had listened to Jesus for 3 years, but he hadn't listened. He had listened, but he hadn't listened. He had listened to Jesus for 3 years, but some of the time, guess where Peter was sitting? He was sitting at a window ledge, looking at the kingdom outside. But it wasn't the kingdom that was going to come at his time. It was the spiritual kingdom. But Peter wanted the kingdom then. And all the apostles did. All of them did. And when he swung the sword, not only did he swing it to defend Jesus, he swung it to start the war. That he knew God would finish. And will finish. But not in Peter's timing. Because Peter hadn't read the fine point either. He hadn't listened to Christ when Christ said, look, I'm going to go away. I'm going to die. I'm going to be sacrificed. I'm going to be the sacrifice for your sin. And Peter, what did Peter say once before? No, you're not. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yet, Peter, like David, does it the right way at the right time. Later on, in verse 32, he says, in front of a crowd of people who could, by his words, swarm him and beat him to a pulp, killing him instantly, he says to these people, this Jesus hath God raised up. Let me go back just a little bit before that. Where is it? I lost my text. Where he explains to the people that you're the ones that crucified him. If you get that verse, that's fine. I thought I had it underlined. It is underlined.
23.
Is it 23? Okay. I have it underlined in my other Bible. There it is. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and he calls these people wicked, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. See, here's the defense of Christ that Jesus wanted, right here. Not the sword before. But when he swung the sword, he had good intentions. And the point of the entire message is, look, our intentions have to line up with Scripture.
Amen.
They have to line up with Scripture. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be honest with you folks. If there's going to be circumstances that march into the future here soon that are going to possibly shake us up as far as where we are, where we stay, where do we go, what do? And the thing is, we cannot act contrary to Scripture.
Amen.
We cannot act contrary to Scripture. Mm-hmm. And we cannot leave doctrine. And we cannot succumb to the new carts.
Yeah.
We can't. In order to make them happy. In order to keep them away. I'm not going to stop preaching against the abomination of the LGBTQ, all that stuff. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to do it on YouTube and bring them into our parking lot.
Amen.
But I'm not going to stop preaching on it.
That's right.
When the Holy Spirit leads me to do that. I'm not going to make a hobby horse of it, and every single Sunday you guys are going to hear about that. I'm not doing that. But when the Holy Spirit says to do it, I'm going to do it regardless.
Mm-hmm.
Regardless.
That's right. Amen.
Good intentions. We're out of time. You really have to analyze. We really have to analyze what we do in every aspect of our life as Christians, because it's all encompassing. It's all encompassing. Our jobs, our family, our intimate family, our extended family. What do we do? What do we do? Well, we do what he tells us to do. We do what he tells us to do. And God will bless us.